a 1966 issue of the National Christian Magazine, E.M. Blakelock wrote an article in which he described an event that took place during World War I and how a military unit that was led by Major Gilbert assisted in the liberation of Palestine. And he shares about how the troops encountered an unexpected enemy, thirst. Listen to the account of this event. So driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australians, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train. The water bottles were empty. The sun blazed pitilessly out of a sky where the vultures wheeled about expectantly. Our heads ached, writes Major Gilbert. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to a purplish black and began to burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force struggled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia, and had they been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. And so we fought that day, writes Major Gilbert, as men fought for their lives. We entered Sharia Station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first object which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. And in the still night air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard, maddening in its nearness. Yet not a man murmured when orders were given for the battalions to fall in, too deep, facing the cisterns. Major Gilbert describes the stern priorities of the wounded, those on guard duty, and then company by company. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. And in all that time, they had been standing 20 feet from a low stone wall on the other side of which were thousands of gallons of water. I believe, Major Gilbert concludes, that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia. If such were our thirst for God and for righteousness, for His will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be? Do you know what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Have you experienced that hunger for holiness and this thirst for righteousness? If you have, would it surprise you to know that Jesus says you are blessed? I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to be continuing the series of the Beatitudes that we've started, in which Jesus is describing those who are in His kingdom. As we've seen previously, Jesus, His descriptions of His people, they're somewhat surprising. He describes His people, His kingdom citizens, as poor in spirit, as mournful over sin, as meek or gentle, or facing unjust circumstances with self-control. And as strange as these characteristics sounded to Jesus' first audience and even to our ears, these are the ones that Jesus says experience true joy and happiness. Well, the next characteristic that Jesus offers falls right in line with these previous three, and it reveals another amazing aspect of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in God's kingdom. So this morning, what we're going to do is, we're going to look at this verse, and I want us to answer three questions about this beatitude. And it's my prayer that as we consider these questions and the answers that Scripture provides, that you will feel hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and that you would experience the blessing that Jesus talks about in this verse. So look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So the first question that we need to answer this morning is, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? So when Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I believe he has two primary things in his mind. And the first is a desire for righteousness. We all know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. Every day, our bodies experience this longing for food and this yearning for drink. When we get hungry, we want something to satisfy us. When we are thirsty, we want something to quench our thirst. And so we experience this every day. We're confronted with these physical longings. And so by using this imagery, Jesus is showing us that his followers have an intense desire for something. And he explains that this intense longing or desire or yearning is for righteousness. Now, what is this righteousness that Jesus is talking about? Well, if you look at the rest of the sermon that Jesus preaches, the Sermon on the Mount, what you see is that Jesus is talking about practical holiness. He's talking about your obedience to God. You living a life that conforms to his ways. You submitting to his word. And you craving a lifestyle that pleases God. You want to be with God. You want to enjoy God. And you know the way to do that is by walking in his ways according to his word. So that's what he's talking about. A desire to obey God. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know exactly what that feels like. You want to be like Jesus if you're a Christian. You want to live a life that honors him. You hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness in your life. And it's this characteristic, this is one of the chief ways you can look at someone's life and see that the Holy Spirit has done a work in their hearts. If they have this longing. Think back to your life before you were a Christian. Think back. What did you hunger and thirst for? Sin. We wanted sin. It revealed itself in many different ways. But at the core of our being as unbelievers, we longed for and we loved and we enjoyed disobedience. We did not want to be holy like God. We did not desire righteousness. Now, we may have had an idea of morality in our minds. We may have thought, well, this is right and this is wrong, and I really should do what is right. That may have been there, but the motivating factor was not to be like Jesus. It was not because you longed for and yearned to obey God. In fact, unbelievers, and if you think back to your life before you were a believer, when they look at God's commands, they think this is boring, burdensome, joyless. Just as there are foods that you, right now in your mind, you can think of that you do not like, and you would not eat unless you absolutely had to. That's your attitude toward righteousness as an unbeliever. You don't have a taste for it. So what happened? Why did you go from not enjoying righteousness to now you long to be righteous and to obey Jesus? What happened? Regeneration. That's the word the Bible uses to describe what happened to you. Regeneration is a word that the Bible uses to describe the miracle of the Holy Spirit making you a new person, giving you new life. It's the miracle in which He changes your heart, gives you a new heart, takes the heart of stone out and puts in a heart of flesh. That's what that word means, and that's what happened to you if you're a Christian. God raised you from the dead, and now you have new desires. And you have new longings. Once you place your faith in Jesus, God gave you the righteousness of Jesus. So even though you're not perfect, and even though you're sinful and you deserve judgment, you are now considered righteous in God's sight. And you long to see that in your experience. You have an appetite to be like Jesus. And so that's why now when you sin, you don't enjoy it like you used to. You may go to sin, but afterwards, and even when you're doing it, you feel dirty and guilty and awful. That's because God has done a miracle in your heart. He's given you new life so that you have new desires. So that's who Jesus is describing. He's describing people who have had this miracle take place in their hearts, people who now yearn for righteousness. Unbelievers don't yearn for righteousness, Christians do. So that's who Jesus is talking about, those who desire to be holy like God. But there's another component to this that Jesus is pointing to that we need to consider. When Jesus is speaking about hunger and thirst, he's not just talking about desire. In some sense, he's talking about those who need righteousness and those who lack righteousness. So the people in Jesus' day knew what it was to go without food. They didn't have the same access that we do to resources and to food. So hunger and thirst, they represented critical needs that often went unmet. If you think back into Jesus' own life, just in the chapter before, in chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus spends 40 days fasting in the wilderness, and because of that lack of food, he was hungry. So when it says he was hungry, it's because he didn't have physical food. And so when Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the idea that people would get in their minds is, well, these people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness don't have it. They're not experiencing it. They lack righteousness. Now, we need to remember, just like we said, that there is a sense for you as a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are righteous. Not in yourself, but when you place your faith in Jesus, again, God gave you Jesus' righteousness. He gave you his perfection. When God looks at you, that's what he sees. He sees someone who has perfectly obeyed his law because you're united to Jesus. So there is a sense in which you are righteous. That's what the Bible calls justification. God declares that you're not guilty, you're righteous. And even though that's true, what do you see when you look at your life and examine your obedience? Lack. We can all look at our lives and see sin. We fail. We are not righteous in our experience. And this, if you're a Christian, afflicts you. I want you to turn in your Bibles just briefly. Go to Romans chapter 7. I want you to see what this looks like. So this is Romans chapter 7. This is the Apostle Paul, someone that God had rescued and used so greatly for the advance of the gospel, for writing a huge portion of the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul describes his own struggle to walk in obedience. So look at chapter 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." You ever felt that way? "Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And then look just a few verses later at verse 24 to see how this makes Paul feel. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Have you ever felt that way? You look at yourself and you wonder, what am I doing? I don't understand. I know what's right and I want to do it, but I don't do it. Instead, I'm doing the very thing I hate. As you think of your life, you may sound like the psalmist in the scripture reading we had this morning. In the scripture reading, he's talking about how he knows that it's blessed to walk in the ways of God. He knows they're good. He knows they bring joy. But did you catch one of the verses in the scripture reading? He says, "Oh, that my ways would be established to keep your law." So he knows what's good, but he doesn't do it. He wants to, but he's struggling. Or if you think back even a few weeks ago to when Pastor Tim was finishing up the book of John, and there was that interaction between Jesus and Peter, and Jesus just kept saying, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" And Peter feels the weight of his denials of Christ. He feels the weight of his sin. It's like, "Jesus, you know all things. You know I failed. But you also know that I love you." Do you feel your lack of righteousness? You know that as a Christian, Jesus has given you his righteousness. But as you look at your life, do you feel that lack? Do you feel that sorrow that you don't walk like you should? Do you know what that is? That is holy hunger. And that is righteous thirst to be like God. This is what Jesus is talking about. If you look at your life and you see this lack of righteousness in your experience and you feel sorrow and you want to obey, then Jesus says, "You're the happy one. You are happy even though you lack righteousness in your day-to-day experience." Now, don't miss how counterintuitive that is. How strange that is. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the righteous. Blessed are those who obey perfectly all the time." He said, "Blessed are those who want to, but lack it." Think of how the Pharisees would have responded to that. How they would have taken that. Jesus has the audacity to claim that you can have the blessing and favor and joy of God in your life when you don't perfectly obey him all the time? They would have thought this was completely against what Scripture teaches. It went against their whole way of thinking. They thought that if you were not completely righteous in every moment of every day, there's no way that God would bestow his favor or blessing on you. And when they looked at themselves, they thought, well, we've done it. We've made it to this righteousness. We are righteous. So we don't need a hunger and thirst for it. We don't need it. They had not learned the lessons of the previous Beatitudes, that their righteousness was a false righteousness, that they were beggars before God. Jesus, he could have said to the Pharisees something that he said to a group of people who claimed to be Christians later in the Bible. Jesus told people claiming to be Christians, you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But they thought they were righteous. Pharisees thought they were good, and they didn't hunger and thirst for it. And so, Jesus' statement would have been shocking. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed by God, even though this hunger and thirst demonstrates that they lack it. Now, this does not mean that Jesus does not take actual and practical righteousness seriously. He does. He does care about our obedience. In fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount is about obedience and living righteously in God's kingdom. In a few weeks, we're going to be on the Beatitude that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," which is talking about obedience and purity from sin. He's going to say later in the sermon that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. He's going to command his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all through the rest of the Bible, you see this emphasis that God's people are supposed to be righteous. They're supposed to pursue obedience and to become like God. So yes, Jesus does want you to obey Scripture. He does want you to obey God. But by giving this beatitude, he wants you to know something. He wants you to know he sees your heart. He sees your desires. He knows that you want to obey even when you struggle. And he wants you to know that that honors him. He is pleased with that desire. He put that desire there. And he wants you to know that you're the ones who are blessed and are on the path to true joy. So that's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You desire it and you need it in your life. So the next question that we need to answer is, why are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness blessed? So he says that we're blessed if we hunger and thirst for it, but why? And again, in Matthew 5, 6, Jesus gives the reason. He says, "For they shall be satisfied." So Jesus says that those who desire to be holy, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, will be satisfied. And in fact, you could translate it and understand this statement as, they are the only ones who will be satisfied, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're not going to lack this righteousness in their experience forever. There will be a day when that longing will go away because they've been filled. And we need to ask, well, how does that happen? Well, there's two ways that this happens, that Christians are satisfied with righteousness: sanctification and glorification. So sanctification, that's the process of your Christian life through which God makes you holy and he makes you righteous and he makes you obey him in your experience. That's sanctification. But again, so you have to hold these truths together. God says you are righteous because he's given you Jesus' righteousness, and he is making you righteous. That's sanctification. So when God made you righteous, that's something he did. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. It was a free gift. It happened instantly. It happened once. But that process, sanctification, is different. It happens over time. It's not instantaneous. You work together with God in this process to when you are becoming more like who God says you already are, righteous. So when I was in the army, on the day that I shipped out, I was a soldier. That's the day that my contract with the U.S. government started. The sergeants called me private. I was a soldier, and I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know how to wear a uniform. I didn't know what the regulations were. I didn't know how to march or do battle maneuvers. I was a soldier, really, truly a soldier, who had no idea how to be a soldier. But over time, and a process with a lot of mistakes and a lot of learning, I learned how to be who I already was. That's what sanctification is. You are learning how to be who you already are. So you're righteous in God's sight, but He is making you righteous. And again, we work with God in this process. Philippians 2 says, "So then, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So here's how sanctification works. You look at your life, you identify areas of sin, you identify areas where you need to grow, and then you pray and ask God to help you, and you work toward becoming more righteous in your experience in that issue, that area. And then God, He gives you that desire to change. He gives you the power to change by His Holy Spirit. The hunger and thirst for righteousness drives you on in this process. And it's a slow process. It takes time. And there are days when you fail and you fall back. But over time, you will be able to identify real, true change in your life as you see righteousness growing. If you think about gardening, that's one of the things that amazes me about gardening, is just how imperceptible growth is of a plant. You work in the garden, you weed out what is bad, you cultivate the soil, you help the plants, you water them, and as you're out there, you never see anything happening. Nothing. And then it's like you turn around, it's like, where did that come from? But you didn't see it. It just happened without you even noticing. And the same is true as you pursue holiness. You look at your life today, you look at your life tomorrow, you're not going to see growth. But over time, you look back and you marvel that there's actually change. That there's actually a greater righteousness than what you had before. So as you weed out sin in your life, you cultivate the soil of your heart through prayer, you water your soul with the Word of God, you'll be able to look at your life and you will see a beautiful garden of righteousness. So that's the first way that Christians are satisfied with righteousness is sanctification. In your life, God is steadily, progressively making you more like who you already are. The second way that God makes us righteous, that He satisfies us with righteousness, is glorification. Now, what is this? What's glorification? I think the best way to describe that to you is to have you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. So this is toward the end of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. So John says, 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, right now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, he's talking about Jesus, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now, I remember in the weeks leading up to Emily's and my wedding, feeling the weight of the realization that my life was about to drastically change forever. It was not a feeling of dread. I loved Emily and I wanted to be married to Emily. But it was this serious realization. Something very significant is about to happen, and it is going to change how I live my life forever. You know, if you're a Christian, that day is coming for you. There is a great day when you will see Jesus face to face. You will see the one who died for you. You will kneel before him. And on that day, when you see him, Scripture says that you will be changed and you will be like him. And one of the ways you'll be like him is that you will be free from sin. Not just for one moment, but for all eternity. You will be filled with glorious, refreshing righteousness. And you will be satisfied. That's what glorification is. That's the hope that is before us as God's people. We're not going to be afflicted with sin forever. We will see God, and we will be like him. Your experience will finally match your position. You will finally have become who you already are. That is our hope as believers. So why are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness blessed? Because we will be satisfied. We're satisfied now as we are made righteous through sanctification, and we will be satisfied when we see our Lord. Now, there's a third question that I want us to think about before we close this morning. And it's, how do I cultivate a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? You know, it's important. It's an important thing for us as Christians to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. But it is possible for us to spoil our spiritual appetites, to not feel the longing for righteousness that we should. And that is dangerous spiritually. Because again, it's this hunger and this thirst that drives us on in sanctification, that drives us on to pursue righteousness. So we need to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So how do we cultivate that? How do we cultivate this hunger and thirst? And there's three things that I think that are very essential in this. First is, avoid things that spoil your spiritual appetite. Have you ever told a child that they can't eat candy before dinner? Why do you tell them that? You know that if they fill up on candy or junk food, they're not going to have an appetite for what they really need, the meal that is ahead of them. And the same thing can happen to us spiritually. There are many things in our lives that can spoil our spiritual appetite and take away that yearning for righteousness that we should have as believers. And so in order to cultivate our desire for righteousness, we need to avoid the things that take away that appetite, that spoil that appetite. So listen to what a preacher from England says about this, named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, if we are truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we shall not only avoid things that we know to be bad and harmful, we shall even avoid things that tend to dull or take the edge off our spiritual appetites. There are so many things like that, things that are not, that are quite harmless in themselves, which are perfectly legitimate. But if you find that you're spending too much of your time with them, that you desire the things of God less, you must avoid them. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying there are things in life that are not bad things. They can be perfectly legitimate. But if you spend too much time with it, and it takes away your appetite for God, you need to avoid it. And I believe one of the best things that you could do for your spiritual life this afternoon or this week is to set aside time where you evaluate your life and think, are there things that are not sinful, might be good, that I should take away because it's spoiling my appetite? That's one of the most important things you could do for your spiritual life this week. Evaluate, and then if you see that there are, you make a plan for how to do that, to avoid the things that spoil your appetite. And what I would like to do is just offer one area for consideration. How much time you spend on your phone, your computer, or watching television. Screens are one of the greatest spoilers of our spiritual appetites. We have failed to practice self-control when it comes to technology. We know it's important for us to practice self-control with our eating habits, but we have failed when it comes to technology. So in a recent article in the Washington Post, Adriana Stacy, a psychiatrist in Arkansas that works primarily with high schoolers and college students, says that most of her patients spend over 9 hours a day on their smartphones. This same article later shares a Common Sense Media report that states 53% of American children have a smartphone by age 11. That much screen time will kill spiritual appetite. It will destroy it. Now, I don't want to give the impression, again, that these things are evil in themselves. I have a smartphone. I have a computer. I work on my computer. I enjoy watching movies with my family. My kids watch movies. When we use them with self-control and in moderation, these things can be gifts that God wants us to enjoy. But when they are indulged without a thought as to how much or in what way we use these things, they suffocate spiritual appetite. And it's not because the things you do on the phone or the TV or the computer are bad. It's because they're unimportant. It's because they don't fuel your appetite for God. So, be careful about your use of technology and evaluate your use of technology. Be careful about your kids' use of technology. You don't have to use it sinfully for it to affect you negatively. It can be like filling up on stale chips so that you have no appetite for Thanksgiving dinner. So when Christians stand before Jesus in heaven, we'll be completely happy and joyful, but there will be a time when we stand before him to receive spiritual reward for how we have lived on earth. And I believe that one of the chief reasons that Christians from our day will lose reward, it's not because they indulged in gross sin, but because they never turned off the screen. And it distracted them from hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It doesn't have to be technology, though. That's why you need to take time this week and evaluate what is in my life that is taking away my spiritual appetite. And as you evaluate that, you make a plan and you avoid it. So we need to avoid the things that ruin our spiritual appetite. Second, we need to pursue the things that fuel our spiritual appetite. So what are these things? What do you pursue to help fuel your appetite for righteousness? I don't think any of these things will come as a surprise to you. Read your Bible. Pray. Fast. Meaningful membership at church. Attendance and participation at church. Being part of the worship. Baptism. The Lord's Supper. Reading books that help you understand the Bible and help you know how to live the Christian life. These are all things that God uses to help you grow in righteousness, and He also uses these things to help cultivate a desire for righteousness. So about a year and a half ago, Emily and I changed our diet. We began to realize that there were some things that weren't as healthy as they should be in what we were eating, and one of those things was how much sugar we were eating. And so we decided to cut back, and those first few months were hard. I remember Emily making a smoothie, and our family, we love smoothies. And I remember tasting it and thinking, this tastes awful. There's no sweetness. And I didn't even finish it. I just like left it on the table. And I didn't finish the next ones either. But as we persisted in our changed diet, we changed. Our taste buds changed. Our desires changed. And so now Emily makes the same smoothie and I drink all of it. And it's not just that I drink it, but I actually enjoy what I'm drinking. Because I changed over time by continually retraining my taste buds. If you struggle with the things I mentioned, you don't have a taste for Bible reading or prayer or church attendance, worship, participation, membership. You don't read books that help you in the Christian life. You retrain your taste buds. It is hard. It's a hard thing and it takes time. But that's what God uses. As you do the task, He shapes you. As you participate in these different things, they begin to reshape your desires so that you long to do them. And so let me encourage you, don't give up if you struggle with these things. Don't follow your feelings, which tempt you to quit because it's hard or because you just don't have any taste for it. Don't do that. Don't give in to this. Press on in these practices. Pray that God would give you endurance. Pray that God would help you to continue on in these spiritual practices that will make you righteous and help train you to desire righteousness. It's by pursuing these things that God shapes your spiritual taste buds. So we need to avoid the things that ruin our spiritual appetite. We need to pursue the things that fuel our spiritual appetite. And finally, how do you cultivate a desire, a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. One of the greatest ways that you can cultivate a hunger and thirst for righteousness is by remembering what Jesus Christ has done for you. When I remember that Jesus Christ, who is eternally God, exalted in heaven, worshiped by angels, humbled himself, and came to earth as a baby so that he could live in this broken world perfectly, so that he could give me his righteousness. And then he took my sin upon himself when he died on the cross, rose again, and he's coming back. And he's rescued me, given me a new heart, made me his own. When I remember that, I want righteousness. Not because I'm trying to earn his favor, not because I'm trying to pay him back in some way. It's because I love him. And when I remember the gospel, that stirs up that love, that stirs up that desire to obey him. It's like the song, the old song that we sing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. His love compels us out of joy to give him our all. We know the gospel. As Christians, we know the gospel. But I think one of our greatest struggles is to actually live in light of the gospel, to remember it as we are living out our lives at work, writing out reports, taking care of kids, washing dishes, driving. We don't think about the gospel when we're doing those everyday activities, but if we did, it would shape how we walked through those activities. And it would cultivate in us a desire and a longing to be righteous. So, if you will make it your practice to intentionally preach the gospel to yourself every day, it will shape you and it will change you. It will fuel your hunger for righteousness so that you desire to pursue it. And so it's my prayer that all of you this morning would leave here hungry. Let's pray. Father, give us hunger and give us thirst for righteousness. What a gift that you have given us, the righteousness of Jesus, so that we don't need to be afraid of our standing before you. We don't need to be afraid that maybe you don't love us. We know you love us. We know that you have made us right with you, and we can rejoice in that. And because of that, we want to experience it every day. So please give us hunger and thirst for righteousness and satisfy us with this righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.